Jeff's going to lead us with his sermon now. So, Jeff, I just want to pray for you. Lord, I pray that you would fill Jeff with your spirit so that he might deliver your message with clarity and joy, and that we have open hearts and ears and eyes to hear your message to us. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Jeff.
Amen. Amen. Stick around just for a moment while we have the reading, guys, if you would. And then I just want to say there's more people around now than were at the beginning of our stream. So they might be catching up. They might be behind rather than live. So there's still a chance to answer those questions you set right at the very beginning. Mm-hmm. We'll keep an eye on the comments in case anyone else wants to add their questions. And we might, if we have time, see whether there's been any further responses to those questions at the beginning. But we're going to read today from John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And this kind of picks up where we were last time. We weren't in John last week. We were in Mark, but we were looking at the baptism of Jesus. And this kind of happens after that, more or less straight after that, I suppose you would say. So that's where we start the reading. The next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. When he saw Jesus passing by, he said, "Look, the Lamb of God." When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. Turning round, Jesus saw them following and asked, "What do you want?" They said, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" "Come," he replied, "and you will see." So they went and saw where he was staying, and they spent that day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, was one of the two who heard what John had said and who had followed Jesus. The first thing Andrew did was to find his brother Simon and tell him, "We have found the Messiah," that is, the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You will be called Cephas," which, when translated, is Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to leave for Galilee. Finding Philip, he said to him, "Follow me." Philip, like Andrew and Peter, was from the town of Bethsaida. Philip found Nathanael and told him, "We have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, and about whom the prophet also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." "Nazareth? Can anything good come from there?" Nathanael asked. "Come and see," said Philip. When Jesus saw Nathanael approaching, he said of him, "Here truly is an Israelite in whom there is no deceit." "How do you know me?" Nathanael asked. Jesus answered, "I saw you while you were still under the fig tree before Philip called you." Then Nathanael declared, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus said, "You believe because I told you I saw you under the fig tree. You will see greater things than that." He then added, "Very truly I tell you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Yeah, come and see. Just before you go, because I'm going to say goodbye to you in a moment as we look at this. I don't know if you're going to be able to see this. It's too small, really, I guess. If I hold that up there. It's difficult to see, isn't it? It's my Finding Jesus book. Yes, it's my Finding Jesus book based on where's Wally? Where's Jesus? Where is he? Where is he? Go and find him. It's my Finding Jesus book. I'll see you in a minute, folks. We're just going to chat a little bit about that John passage. So, come and see. Come and see. What a simple little phrase. Come and see, says Philip to Nathanael. We found Jesus. Come and see. And I want to ask you this morning, are you prepared to come and see? Come and see. I want to look at that little phrase because it's deceptively simple. Come and see. Come come and see. And the most important thing about this passage, this kind of request, come and see Jesus, is that we get it the wrong way round if we're not careful. I don't know if you noticed in the passage, it actually says that Jesus found Philip, not the other way around. Finding Philip, Jesus said to him. That's what the passage tells us. Finding Nemo, finding Dory, great films, finding Philip. We tend to talk the other way around, as though we are the ones who are searching for Jesus. We're the ones who are looking. It's our quest to discover more about God, or maybe find out about ourselves. That's the story. We like to put ourselves at the center of that story. It's like my Where's Wally book, my Where's Jesus book. This is the way around. It really is. It's not us finding Jesus. It's Jesus finding us. The Bible is the story of God's search for us. It's about God coming to us, not the other way around. We often talk about coming to God, coming to Jesus. He has come to us. It's so easy to miss in this story. At the start of the passage of, well, about verse 43, I read the bit beforehand as well, but at verse 43, Jesus found Philip. You know, if you go to the bookshop, the spirituality section, you'll find autobiographies of people who've devoted themselves to a spiritual life through the years. And very often they'll talk about how they were looking for somebody to emulate or to follow, a spiritual leader of some kind of guru or philosopher that they could believe in. And they may have sat at the feet of great preachers and wise teachers trying to decide who to follow. But that isn't how it is for people who are Christians. It's not about us coming to Jesus. It's about God coming to us in Jesus. Philip didn't find Christ. Christ found Philip. And that's the heart, the truth of the Christian story. We have not decided for God. He's decided for us. Religion is the story of human beings trying to find their way to God. All of the great religions, all of those great faiths, and there's so much we can learn from these things. There's so much good in anyone of faith, in any people of faith. But it's not about the story of our search for God. It's about the story of his search for us, the narrative that runs through the Bible, God constantly seeking out his people. It's there right at the beginning of the Bible. We mentioned this the other day, I think. Adam and Eve, realizing that they have disobeyed and done the wrong thing, they're embarrassed and they hide. And in verse 8, chapter 3, verse 8, God is walking in the garden. He's looking for them. Where are they? Where are you? He says, where are you? Right from the beginning of time, God's been seeking us out and finding us. Ezekiel 34 says, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and I'll look after them. And Jesus told stories about lost coins and lost sheep and the lost son. The Son of Man came, he said, to seek and save the lost. It's what Christmas tells us, that the living God, all-powerful, all-knowing, actively searching for us. And in that radical quest, he became a man. He lived a human life. He died a torturous death and triumphantly rose from the dead and ascended into eternal glory. Let us never think that we find God. He has come for us. He chose us before the creation of the world. And it's important to remember that God sought us out. It keeps us humble. Rather, it's not something we achieve, something that we do. It's something that he has done. It's that lovely little story of the boy who tragically got lost in a snowdrift. And the rescue teams were out for him. His mother and father and family members, they were out of their minds with worry. And they thought he would die. But eventually, the teams managed to track down where he was and discover him and dig him out, still alive, very, very, very cold. And he says he can hardly speak. His teeth is so frozen. But he says, oh, mummy, daddy, I found you. It's God who has found us. So that's that first bit. God has come to us. Come and see. Come and see. But what about the other little bit of this deceptively simple phrase? As Philip says to Nathaniel, come and see. As Andrew says to his brother Simon, who became Peter. Come and see what we found. Come and see. Well, the fact is that it's not us doing the real seeing, it's God doing the seeing too. God sees us and he knows us. Two different words used here for see in this passage. Philip says to Nathanael, come and see. And that word, that Greek word, is to do with the use of the eyes. When we look for something and we see it, the normal word for seeing. But twice, there's another word for seeing in this passage. Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him. And he says, I saw you under the fig tree. And both times, those words, that's a different word, the one that Philip used. That word means perceive. It's about knowing something spiritually and deeply. Jesus sees Nathanael coming towards him. That's to say, he saw into Nathanael's heart as he approached. He recognized Nathanael for who he was. He knew this person better than he knew himself. And when he says, I see you under the fig tree, I saw you there before Philip called you, it suggests that Jesus actually knew about Nathanael before Philip had mentioned him. And that spiritual sense that he's had his hand on Nathanael's life through all eternity. Yes, God comes to us in Jesus, and Jesus sees us in that very, very special way. I saw you under the fig tree. That's a kind of throwback to the Old Testament. In 1 Kings, it says that during Solomon's lifetime, Judah and Israel, during that time, they lived in safety, everyone under their own vine and fig tree. It was a sign of you being in the right place, in a place of safety where everything was right. And Jesus sees this person and he sees that he's living a reasonably good life, but he has a deeper need that Jesus sees. And that need is for relationship with the living God. So Jesus sees this obedient Jewish man, Nathanael, but knows that he needs that relationship with God. And Nathanael's pretty cynical, isn't he? Pretty cynical, huh? Who is this guy? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? And I wonder whether or not today this little phrase is for you. You may be, I don't know, you may be cynical like Nathanael about Jesus. Or you might be curious like Philip, or you might be cautious like some of those other first followers were. You may not be entirely sure, but hear this simple phrase, because it's for you, it's for all of us, come and see. And the last thing I want to say about it is this, it's an invitation. It's an invitation. It's not a demand, it's an invitation. We all love to get invitations. To a meal, to a wedding, to a concert, right now, to absolutely anything at all, to the opening of an envelope, would be great, wouldn't it? That kind of invitation. And it's often printed on a little card, and you often get those little cryptic letters at the bottom, RSVP. And we know what that means. You and I know what that means. I heard a story about a couple who came to this country during the Second World War from, I think it was from Eastern Europe, and they didn't know British culture. And they received an invitation to a wedding. And at the bottom of the wedding, there were those letters, RSVP. And in his thick Eastern European accent, the husband said to his wife, Wife, what does this mean, RSVP? And they thought about it for a little while. And then inspiration dawned. And the husband said, Wife, I know what it means. It means, remember, send wedding presents. Yeah, well, it doesn't. They made that mistake. They imagined that the message was a demand, when in reality, it was an invitation. And we can make the same mistake about Jesus and the good news. It's not a demand. In reality, it's an offer. It's a free invitation to know the maker of the universe, to have relationship with Jesus himself. And because it's an invitation, it needs a response. Come and see. You know, if I get excited about something, if I've encountered something, a piece of art or a book or a film or whatever, I often want people to share that, to join me. Come and see, come and. And this is about meeting the God of all creation. I was trying to think of a way of doing it. I can't really. It's almost like I was saying, you must come and see the Queen. and you must see the outfit she's wearing. It's not something I'm terribly into, to be honest, but just imagine, and I sort of call you in, you come and have a look, and you think that I want to show you the Queen and what she's wearing, maybe the tripping of the colour on the telly or something like that. Just imagine for a moment that actually she's come and she's standing outside the door of your house. You see, God does the coming and God does the seeing. And we just have to respond to this simple invitation to come and see, to engage, to meet, to get to know the living God. Are you cynical? Are you curious? Are you cautious? Come, see and believe. There are other invitations too that Jesus will issue, come, follow me, he says. That's the next stage. And many of us have encountered these invitations too. He says, I will send you out to fish for people. His come and see is usually followed by a go and tell. That's what Thomas does, and that's what Andrew does. He invites us to come, to see, to know him, and then to come with him and look for other people. There's that wonderful invitation to come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest, says Jesus in Matthew. And he promises in John chapter 6, those the Father gives to me, says Jesus, whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. There were personal invitations in Luke to Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must come and stay at your house today. To his friend Lazarus, dead, bound up in the tomb, Jesus Christ, Lazarus, come out. There are such invitations from the Lord Jesus with gracious promises to those who come. Today, come and see. Whoever you are, come and see. It really is that simple. Come and see.